1 Peter chapter 2. We haven't heard that yet. 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you have children, or you were a child at one point in your lives, which that's most of you, if not all of you, you've experienced this. Make sure I'm... All right, so this happens, right? We kids get out of control. Maybe you told them they could splash in mud puddles, and their definition of splashing in mud puddles was that. Or kids like to get dirty. It's what they do. It's part of growing up. It's a positive thing, as long as you're not eating it, and then you're changing that diaper later, and that's what comes out. But or maybe as a teenager, you know, like you splash around puddles. Maybe you played a vicious game of mud football. And I didn't have, you know, we used to, at our last church, we always had a turkey bowl every year right around Thanksgiving, flag football. We invite several churches to get together. And, one year it was a little on the thawed out side and, people got a little dirty. But if we look at this, there's probably countless scenarios where you can say, I was met at the door, probably by your mom, because your dad, you know, dads, we have our strengths. This is not one of them. Our spiritual gift is not the get out of your muddy clothes gift. Probably met at the door by your mom, saying, you are not coming into this house in those dirty clothes. It's not happening. That's why they created, okay, in America, now other countries would probably be astonished at this, we have rooms in our homes called mud rooms, right? Like, could you think about that for a second? An entire room in your house dedicated to mud, all right? Now, we obviously don't do that, but, okay, the fact that we in our society are so affluent that we can have an entire room in our house dedicated to muddy shoes, muddy clothes, wet things of that nature. And now the hope is, for most of us as children, the hope is as we grow up, as we get bigger, as we get older, that we're doing this less and less, right? Okay, like I go out to the playground every now and then, and usually say before trail life, you know, where there's well-chaperoned children playing out there. Usually the children are the ones playing gaga ball and on the playground and playing in the rocks and everything. Usually the adults are not sitting there going, let's see how dirty I can get, just for the fun of it. Let's put those laundry detergent commercials to the test. Let's see if they can really get out like every conceivable stain under heaven in one teaspoon of detergent. The challenge is, and Peter's going to use this analogy, our title this morning is simply grow up, and it comes straight from the text. And it's not meant to be cynical or sarcastic, like grow up. You know, that's not really the tone that is being used. But the idea being, as we seek to live as holy church, hostile world, as Justin mentioned in his prayer this morning, is the theme of our study of 1 Peter, is one of the things that Peter's going to come back to is this idea that he's going to use this terminology of changing clothes. Okay, as we grow up, as we get more mature in our faith, there's things that we're going to put off and things we're going to put on. And one of the challenges facing the church, and I'm not talking about specifically First Baptist Church of Perryville, but the evangelical church in our country, is that in too many areas, we're doing this instead of growing up and changing our clothes. You think about there was a study released just this past week of the comparison study of sexuality between professing evangelical teenagers and secular teenagers, and it's shocking how hand in hand, how almost synonymous the two studies are, and how much parents are just completely unaware of what's happening at in events and different things that are going on. And then there's the oftentimes quoted statistic of divorce among evangelicals and how it does kind of mirror the secular world. Now, whenever you hear that, you know, there's evangelicals get divorced just as frequently as lost people do. You need to drill down a little bit into those. Those stats those were collected by Barna, and those are oftentimes self-identified evangelicals. Okay. So what we're finding is that on any of these issues, whether it's teen sexuality, whether it's drug use, alcohol abuse in the church, on any of these issues, there's a direct correlation between someone who is practicing what we would call the spiritual disciplines, church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, okay, those things, and a downward trend in these patterns of behavior. Okay, so in other words, when they say that evangelicals get divorced at the same rate as lost people, what they're saying is people who call themselves evangelicals, darken the door of a church maybe once a month, never read their Bible, and have no prayer life, have the same statistical rate as those, because there are no magic charms to claiming the name evangelical. But needless to say, there are patterns of behavior that crop up in churches that Peter would say, okay, church, if we are going to be holy in the midst of hostile, if we're going to be salt and light instead of being having our saltiness taken away and our light being extinguished by the world, there's some things we need to put off and some things we need to put on. We need to change our clothes. We need to grow up. We need to become mature. There's been a weakness, I believe, over the last few decades where many churches have focused only on church growth, with church growth being numerical growth, the seeker-sensitive movement, the attractional model of church. Let's get as many lost people together as possible. And even some of the early pioneers of that movement have come back today and said, you know what? We done messed up. Because we got all these people in, we got them to pray a prayer and accept Jesus as Savior, and then we didn't know what to do with them. And then 20 years later, they're kind of wandering away, they're off doing whatever because there's no discipleship, there's no depth. So Peter's going to point us back to not just a model of getting bigger, but growing deeper. If we're going to engage in a world, if our high school students are going to be able to engage with their peers, if you as an employee at said business are going to be able to talk and engage at a level that people are going to understand the power of the gospel, if our kids are going to grow up in our homes and see not just us play church on Sundays, but live out a dynamic, vibrant Christianity, then we don't just need the gospel. We need spiritual maturity. We need to grow up into Christ. So here's our big idea this morning. It's a simple concept. If we're to live as a holy church in a hostile world, we must grow up into our salvation. We must grow up into our salvation. I think every one of us have had the situation where, you know, we've had your little boy or your little girl come out, and your little boy, maybe he's got a pair of like your shoes, right? This used to be something that my son used to do. He thought this was really funny. We have little videos. He put on my snow boots because in Indiana we had to shovel quite frequently, and he put on my snow boots, my massive 13 wide, you know, feet fitting into here, and he would just kind of duck waddle around the house. And it's kind of funny, right? Because he wants to be like dad, and he's waddling around, and you hope that one day he grows up into those shoes, right? It's like the little girl who puts on her mom's dress, and she's doing this, and you're like, dude, like one day she's going to grow up into that. That will not be funny anymore because it will actually fit her. And Peter's going to say, you have been saved. You've been born again. Now you have a silhouette of Jesus Christ and you're standing right in the middle of it. He's like way up here and you're like kind of right here. But he's like, you need to fill that out. Fill that thing out. Grow up into this, okay? And that's our challenge this morning. Peter's going to do this in three ways. He says, first of all, we need to grow up by putting away sinful immaturity. Grow up by putting away sinful immaturity. One of the joys of watching our children grow in the faith is watching them not just mature physically, but mature spiritually, right? You see children who make professions of faith, and you realize that guess what? Along with a young profession of faith comes the natural immaturity that comes with being like 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 32. I mean, it's like there's some of that stuff that goes with that. But it's kind of cool, like you see them grow, and it's like, wow, they hit these developmental milestones, not just physically and emotionally, but spiritually, where the things they used to do, they really aren't doing anymore. They're stepping away from those things, and they're walking away from, they're making wise decisions in certain things. And Peter's going to say the same thing, is we need to put away some of the sinful immaturity of our past. Look at verse 1. So, okay, that's really important. So because of verse 23 through 25, because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, because you are Christians. Okay, so Peter's writing to believers. That's our first challenge this morning, is have you been changed by the power of the gospel? We're going to get to it in just a minute. Peter's going to talk about this being, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you experienced the converting power of the gospel? Have you been changed from darkness to light? I don't mean have you ever prayed a prayer, were you ever baptized? Is your name on a membership roll somewhere? Have you been converted? Peter says, if you have, because of this, put away. That word put away is the idea of laying aside, of ridding yourselves, of putting old clothing. It is that very imagery of that child playing in the mud who comes into the mud room and mom meets him at the door and says, no, 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 not my house. Clean clothes, Buster. What do? They take the muddy stuff off. They put on clean clothing. It's a complete change. Peter says, when you have been saved, there are things that we're going to put aside. We take the old stuff off. We put the new stuff on. It's not just a matter of physical trying, but there's an internal change. Paul puts it as a new creation. Old things have become new. You aren't who you used to be. That's the beauty of conversion. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the hope that we have to offer a hurting and suffering and dying world, is that you don't have to be who you currently are. It's not just physical outward change. It's not slapping lipstick on a pig, to quote a semi-famous politician from several years ago. It is internal change that manifests itself in outward behavior. Peter says, okay, you've been changed. Now don't act like who you once were. Don't put those old clothes back on. You got traded. You were once a Raven and now you're a Redskin. Don't put that Ravens jersey back on, right? Here's, okay. That was a joke. You can laugh. It's okay. We as churches who are made up of Christians, we are supposed to be marked by loving truth. And if we're going to be marked by loving truth, we must get rid of those things that destroy churches. Peter's about to list several things that will destroy a church. It will wipe a church off the face of the planet. It will make people drive by in the community and go, hear about that church? They used to be like here, now they're like here. Why? Because they just could get along. They're fighting, they're bickering, their church business meetings, making it on YouTube videos, like people throwing stuff. You know, there's people cussing each other out in the parking lot. But here's what should happen. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That's that picture. Remember that silhouette? Jesus Christ, you got saved. Here's the silhouette. Here's what you're supposed to grow up into. You're here. You're growing. You're getting there. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We're to minister grace to each other. That's who we're supposed to be. But Peter says there's some things that we have to work on. A couple of the texts before we dive into those specific things. Romans 13:12-14, here's a mission for us as a church. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Same word, same terminology. That's who you were. Throw that off. Get rid of it. It's a dirty clothes. It's stuff that's been out. It's got blood on it. It's muddy. It's dirty. You don't bring it in the house. You don't bring it in inside. You take it off and you put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Same word, again, you have put on Christ. You realize that every time we go back to sin, we are saying, Jesus, I put you on, but you are not enough. You are not sufficient. When I lose my temper, when I scream and yell, when I look at the pornography, when I engage in the immorality, when I enter into that relationship that I know God would not approve of, when I do that at work in order to get ahead, it's like saying, God, Christ, I put you on, but you're not enough for today. For this moment, I must have this as opposed to you. Peter says, no, we can't do that because they're watching. They want to know if this is real. They want to know if this is genuine. They want to know if this is going to change our lives, if we're willing to die for this, or if it's just convenient. Ephesians 4:22-24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:8-12. But now you must put them off. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then. There it is. There's that word. Put it on. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Two more. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. That's our marching orders. That's what we do at the church. Last one, James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So here we go. Peter's going to take this whole tradition of writing, he's going to bring it to this one group of people. These people who had been written off, they had been pushed out, they had been persecuted, they've lost jobs, they've lost family members. Peter says, here's what you need to do. If you're going to live as a holy church in a hostile world, instead of fighting back, instead of yelling and screaming, instead of getting mad at each other, instead of letting their standards infiltrate your body, you're going to put some things away and you're going to put some other things on. And so Peter's going to give a list of things that are community-destroying vices. These are things that will destroy a church. He begins with, put away all malice. The idea of malice is general evil. It's a desire to wound or hurt. It's ill will. It's nursing grudges. It's a church where people are constantly reading into what someone says to the negative. I think they really meant that. And they go home, and Sunday afternoon, instead of talking about how God blessed them that morning through the music, through the reading, through the preaching, through the study, through Sunday school, through what was happening, instead of discussing about what is going on in their own lives and bringing the Word of God to bear on their own struggles and issues, they begin to talk about that person. Oh, that person. And that issue and that situation. And that wasn't handled the way I thought it should have been handled. That wasn't done the way I would have liked to see it done. And we begin to, all of a sudden, Satan begins to whisper a little bit, well, I mean, maybe it's personal. That person just really doesn't like you. They sit up at night planning ways to make you angry. They really do. You could watch it, you could message them right now, and they're probably up saying, sorry, I can't respond to you right now, I'm thinking up new ways to make you mad. But malice comes up, and we've seen churches like this. We've seen churches that are ripped apart by people that just generally can't get along, that nurse grudges against each other. There's things that happened in business meetings 10 years ago in some churches that people still bring up. I remember when I was called to our last church, there was people were complaining to me for 6.5 years about the makeup of the search committee. I wasn't there. Like, they made up a search committee to hire me. Like, so by, you know, it's like, so eventually I was like, so did you want a different result? Because, like, I'm not sure what your point is. Like, you're still arguing about how you went about picking the search committee that hired me. Okay, so I'm not going to take it personally. I'm just going to go to Maryland. And, you know. But there was a desire to hold on to this. The desire of ill will. And we have to put this away. Peter says we have to put these kind of things away. But then he goes on to this idea of deceit. To deceit is the idea of to distort, to hide or shade the truth, to undermine the truth. It's dishonesty in words or deeds. I think whenever I think of this word, I think of basically any political operator. The idea of shading the truth. So we're in the season of political ads. Here they come. Yay, let's just disconnect our TVs for about a year. Because every time it's, we did this, they did that, attack, 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 and there's a shading of the truth. There's a shading to fit our narrative. We want to craft our story. And we're not going to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We're going to shade it a little bit to make it fit what I think you need to know. And you've seen what happens. The distrust of the political structure of our country, I don't think has ever been higher. We don't trust them. Even ones that we voted for, we don't trust them. Because they shade the truth. They play fast and loose with facts and statistics. They use anything they can to justify. They interpret and read things into and then report it as fact. And we don't trust them. But that should never be part of a church. So as leadership, as elders, we seek to give truth. We seek to be very careful about never shading the truth to you when we have to present hard issues. And we haven't had too many of those since I've been here. But it's something that we try to constantly do is when something is text-based, that we try to make sure that it's text-based. When it's not text-based, when it's opinion-based, that we make it clear that that's true. We don't want a church marked by deceit. And it talks about hypocrisy. You have play-acting or pretense. The scary thing about hypocrisy is it can involve self-deception. You can have the man who goes home and verbally and emotionally manipulates and abuses his wife and children, but he has deceived himself to think that he's a godly father. He really believes that what he's doing is biblical, and it's like, but no, it's really not. He's a hypocrite. He doesn't even know it. But hypocrisy, the idea of I'm pretending to be something that I'm not. And this is different from the fact that we as Christians are not perfect and we do fall, right? We talked about this last week. Hypocrisy does not mark the life of every Christian. Every one of us would stand up and acknowledge, I am not perfect. I do sin, and it's what do I do with that sin? The idea of confessing and forsaking. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? The hypocrite is one who does not acknowledge the wrong. They simply live a lie. They simply live a double life. They simply live a pretense and try to portray that it is accurate. It should not mock us as Christians. We are not play actors. Eternity is at stake. We do not go out there to do a stage show. You want to see a stage show? Go to a theater. We don't perform stage shows for the public. We perform presentation of the gospel lived out through imperfect, broken people. He talks about envy. Envy is that gnawing sorrow when someone else has something that we think we deserve. It's that resentment of someone else's prosperity. And it's that, we always associate it with the color green, right? Green with envy. We We desire what someone else has, or we desire that they don't have what they what they have. There's that part of it too, and it'll destroy us. It will destroy us from the inside out. We become envious of what God has blessed another person with. And then slander. Bald opposition to the truth, often behind someone's back. The idea of saying something that is untrue about someone else in order to slander or sully their reputation. Peter says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And he's going to put these things in a category. These are the things that will destroy the church. These are the things that will destroy this ministry if we're not careful, if we don't guard against them, if we don't take them like dirty clothes and put them off, if we don't relegate them to the dustbin of history, if we don't put them in that category of who I used to be instead of who I now am. And you would think that the opposite of this is going to be some set of behaviors, right? Paul does that. He says, put off lying and put on truth. Put off immorality and put on purity. And you would expect that from Peter, but Peter goes a different direction. So number one, we grow up by putting away sinful immaturity. I am not who I used to be. I will not behave that way anymore. But number two, we grow up by orienting your desires toward Christ. See, Peter's going to get, Peter, the old fisherman, the old blue collar, go out, work all day, work his fingers to the bone, come home to his wife and kids. He understands something. And he's not getting technical. He's going to get down in the muck. He's going to say this. It doesn't matter what behaviors you put off and put on if your orientation's not right. You have to have your orientation right. In other words, your direction has to be correct. So he's going to say, okay, listen, the antithesis to all of this garbage that's going on in the lives of some people is not to simply stop doing that, but to head a different direction that would be so contrary to those behaviors that you couldn't do them anymore. See, if I love Jesus Christ, I can't in the same moment love Jesus Christ and scream and yell at my kids. You can't. You cannot. In that moment, I am loving either Christ or I'm loving my own anger and my own right to be angry. I cannot, in the same moment, love Jesus Christ and look at pornography. I cannot. In that moment, I either love Jesus or I love porn. The two are contrary. So, same thing with business. I cannot, in the same moment, love Jesus Christ and be unethical in what I'm doing at work. The two cannot go together. I cannot do the two. And so what Peter's going to say is, listen, here's the solution. Here's the antithesis to what we've been doing. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, let's be careful here, because Peter uses an image of newborn infants. Now, what we want to be careful of is Peter is not saying be immature. See, Paul uses this imagery sometimes of immature Christians, right? He says, I could not give you meat because you were only at milk. You want to chew on meat, but that's not how Peter is using this. We've got to be really careful here. Peter's not calling his audience infants, spiritually immature babies. What he's doing is he's calling them to something. He's saying, you're not immature believers, but he's describing the manner of their desire. Okay, so instead of desiring malice, crave this. Instead of desiring pornography, go after this. Instead of desiring anger because you're not getting what you want, crave this. See, mothers will understand something better than almost any other person in this room, is that for an infant, milk is not a fringe benefit. It is life itself. It is life itself. You could substitute formula in there for those that did formula, but you understand the concept, right? That sustenance, that basic level nutrition, if they don't get it, they die. That's what Peter's saying. He's not saying be a baby. He's saying, desire Christ the way that, and I mean, we have like little illustrations like all over our church, right? Like we got a 6-month-old one there. We got a couple 2-month-old ones. We got some different month old like babies in our church. And you've seen this. You see it lived out. They crave it. They desire it. The idea here is to long for something. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk. That's the only command in this text. Your translation may render a few other things that look like commands, like put away, but the only command in our three verses is to long for something. That word long carries the idea of crave. It's a strong desire, a desire of the soul. Something that comes from deep inside here. This is the solution to our challenges. This is the solution to malice and envy and slander and anger and pornography and lust and immorality and desiring to fit in and peer pressure and the challenges of work and ethics and everything that goes on in the world. Is, do I crave this more than I crave that? This old fisherman understands something. This old fisherman understands the cravings of the soul better than many theologians today who argue that, well, it's just not reasonable to expect young people in an over-sexualized culture to abstain from sexual activity until marriage. That's just unreasonable. Peter would look at him with his gnarled hands and fingers that had probably been cut by 1,000 fishing lines and fillet knives, and looking at him and be like, but what do you want? What do you desire? Where is your desire oriented toward? What do you want more than anything else in the world? Because that's what you're going to chase after. That's what you're going to go after. It says, long for the pure spiritual milk. See, when we are born again, we gain a new set of cravings. It's the level of craving that's opposed to former fleshly cravings that Peter is pushing us to. And he qualifies it this way. He says, we need pure spiritual milk. So he says, first of all, it must be pure. No one likes spoiled milk. If you like spoiled milk, you're weird. We need to talk. There's probably a TV show for you somewhere, along with people that drink bleach and chew nails and all that kind of weird stuff. I'm kidding, okay? But no, it must be pure. Peter says, you don't crave something that is impure, that's spoiled. It must be pure spiritual milk. But then it must be spiritual milk. The idea here is, some of your translations will render that milk of the Word. The idea is that you crave the things, the truth that comes from this. They are spiritual realities that invade our lives, that invade every area of life. The idea that there is a God in heaven, that there is a purpose for existence, that there is a gospel that is true and genuine, that it impacts every area of our lives. It impacts how I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, how I treat you, how I do counseling. It impacts how I spend my time. It impacts everything. Peter says, do you crave that? Do you crave that? He doesn't say, do you like force yourself to it? Do you make yourself conform? But do you crave it? Do you long for it? Do you desire it beyond any earthly, fleshly desire? Romans 12:1 puts it this way. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Same word used in both contexts. We give ourselves to it. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Why? Ultimate goal. Why do you have elders? Why do we do this? Why do we? The building up the body of Christ. To build it up. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, and that's man or woman, it's not just talking about men here, it's men or women, may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's a reason for this. We crave spiritual milk so that we grow, so that we become profitable, so that we do the things that God has called us to do. But too often, we're going into battle as spiritual infants. We're walking out as spiritual babies who we don't crave milk. We crave the stuff, and we envy them, and we desire their things. We desire to be as close to them as possible while still kind of doing the churchy thing on the side. Peter says, no, you're either all in or you're completely out. We can't straddle the fence. We can't play games with this. Eternity is at stake. There are people dying and going to hell. Part of the reason, not part of the reason, but part of the influence into their lives have been people who have professed the name of Christ but live just like them. They see no distinction. They see no hope. They don't see any difference between us and them. They don't see redeemed, forgiven people living out a gospel-driven life. They see Christians who try to live as close to them as possible. There's no attraction to that. What is pure spiritual milk? It is those things that nourish the Christian community. It is those things that build you. It is knowledge of God. It is prayer. It is instruction in righteousness. It is obedience to the gospel. It is hearing the preached word. It is studying the word on your own. It is studying the word in community. It is practicing all of the spiritual disciplines, the ordinances, and reminding ourselves as we take the Lord's table here just a little bit of what was paid on our behalf and therefore how it should drive our lives. It is everything that we do together as a corporate entity. It is our Bible studies. It is our Sunday school classes. It is that time that you take to call on the name of the Lord as you're driving into work. It is that sermon that you listen to that speaks truth into your lives on the podcast as you are going on that trip. is your personal time of communion in the Word and prayer as you seek to establish a pattern of behavior to the Word of God. See, when we crave spiritual nourishment, we will not be involved in bitter disputes and deceitful communication. Peter has this. He's like, the church marked by malice toward each other, they are churches that are not desiring pure spiritual milk. He's like, I can give you a direct correlation. Sometimes you'll hear people say correlation is not causation. Peter's like, I can give you a cause right here. When a church is not healthy, problems come up. I'm going to sit in 2 weeks on a panel discussion at the BCMD State Convention in Ocean City. And the topic of our panel discussion is healthy transitions in church leadership. Okay? And Pastor John and I are going to sit there, and I'm going to look very smart and intelligent, and I'm going to let him say whatever he wants to say. Because the question is, how do churches make a healthy transition, successful transition from one pastor to another, especially one who's been there for like 30 years? And my answer is really, I didn't do anything. I just came in and didn't blow it up. There we go. I'm done. I'm going to sit and listen. Because it really is. I mean, if you think about it, healthy churches make healthy transitions. I don't care if you had like a previous pastor who was the next best thing to God and a next pastor who was the next best thing to God. If you have an unhealthy church, the whole thing's going to blow up. It's just not going to work. Healthy churches make healthy transitions. Healthy churches do not exhibit malice, and slander, and anger. These are the things that do not mark churches that are craving spiritual nourishment. And then finally, number 3 in closing. Grow up by never losing sight of the goodness of God. When you are tempted to forget that craving, right? And it's hard. I'm not here saying that the spiritual life is an easy thing. It's a simple thing, but it's not an easy thing. There's a difference between the two. You could think of it as, you know, there's the Grand Canyon. It should be a really simple concept to get from the top to the bottom and back out, right? You just walk. Or get helicopter. That would be even easier. But, you know, walk down, walk out. In practice, not quite so much. Right? You need water, you need good shoes, you need not to die, okay, while you're going down and hiking back out. The Christian life is very similar in that what we have in front of us is very simple. Pursue righteousness, eschew evil, share the gospel, do not manipulate and distort truth. But it's hard. And when you're tempted to despair, never lose sight of the goodness of God. Look at where Peter grounds this in verse 3. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember tasting that the Lord is good? This is where our growth is grounded. When Peter says that by it you may grow up into salvation, he's pointing back to that day, that moment, that time when you realize that I am a sinner. I have violated the holiness of a sovereign, pure God. I am a broken wretch. I'm the wretch the song talks about. And that I can do nothing to redeem myself. I can't try harder. I can't contribute to it. I can't get down the railroad track of salvation and hope that Jesus takes me the rest of the way. I bring nothing to the table. But that Jesus paid it all. That Jesus paid it all. If I put my faith and trust in Him and repent and turn from my sins and He covers me with His righteousness, you tasted the goodness of God. You tasted it. Peter says, you tasted it once, now crave more. Don't stop. This is the drug that you can be addicted to with no negative side effects and eternal benefits and blessings. It's not pornography that will destroy your marriage and ruin your life. It's not cocaine that will kill you. It's not that needle in the arm. It's not binge watching that TV show that you just can't pull yourself away from that steals all of your profitable time in a day. It's not that relationship that you just can't get away from despite the fact that you know it's not good for you and you just keep going back to it and back to it. It's not those things. Peter says, you tasted something pure and good and wonderful and beautiful and amazing. Now go back to it. Go back to it over and over and over again. You have tasted that the Lord is good. What do we take home from this? First of all, these are truths that new birth is required to understand. As I ask to open, I will ask to close. Have you been born again? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking if you're spiritual. I'm not asking even if you believe that everything I've said is true. Have you been born again? Have you made it personal to you? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Secondly, our love as believers is a putting away love. What sinful patterns and tendencies need to be put off like a dirty set of clothes in your own life? What thing is grabbing onto you? Is it malice, slander, anger, envy, pornography, alcohol addiction, drug addiction? What is it? Anger, the way you talk to your spouse, the way you speak to your kids, the way you address that person at work, that attitude, that thought process that you would never allow anyone else into, but guess what? It's there. A cynical, critical, judgmental view of people and situations in life. It creeps in, it attacks, it infiltrates, it perseveres, it tests our weakness, and then it grows. What patterns need to be put off? Thirdly, our love is a longing love. Do you desire the Word of God? Do you crave it? You gather Sunday morning with anticipation and excitement over how we'll be ministered, the songs that will be sung, the text that will be read, the fact that we get to give back to the God of the universe, the opening of the Holy Book. Do you crave it? Does that desire manifest itself in being active in church, a diligent student of Scripture, a deepening prayer life? I love what one theologian said. He said, true spirituality is not just an experience or a technique, but a relationship of obedience and trust to the one and only living God. We live in a world where people are spiritual. They're spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. And their spirituality is just good enough to land them in hell. We need a relationship that drives us on our daily lives. And finally, life will get hard. There'll be the good days. There'll be the joys and the victories and the celebrations. And there'll be the hard days. There'll be the pain and the challenge and the struggle and the fight and the questions. Remember that taste you had at the moment of salvation, that God is good. He redeemed you. He bought you. He saved you. He sent His only Son to pay for your sins. His goodness will never fail. You may not be able to see it right now. You may not be able to see it, maybe see it in the valley. It's like when you're driving on the mountaintop, you can see all the peaks ahead. When you drive down to the valley, all you can see is the hill going up. That's all you can see. It's so easy to lose sight. It's so easy to lose perspective of that next place, that next hilltop. And yet, Peter says, listen, you've tasted these good. You've tasted these good. That goodness will never fail. Rest in that. Walk in that. And let's together, as First Baptist Church of Perryville, as we have covenanted together in our church membership, covenant together in this, that we will live out the truths of this text until He comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we prepare to sing a song that pushes us to seeking truth, seeking Your kingdom, seeking You first, above all else, as You said in Matthew 6. Lord, we have a healthy church. We have a vibrant group of believers who love each other and care about each other and minister to each other. And this is a great place to be. But we must still grow, because the silhouette that You cast is still far bigger than each of us individually can measure up to. And so, Lord, I pray that You would infuse in us a craving, a desire for spiritual milk. That we would be nourished and grow and develop and get bigger. That we would show our kids that this isn't some game we play on Sundays. This is life. That we would show the world that this isn't some branch we're trying to hold on to in the middle of a stream. That this is the foundation upon which everything is built. That this is the hope that drives every pattern of thought and behavior in our lives. Lord, help us to grow up. Help us to grow up into the salvation that You have called us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray.